Let's see, we're going to begin. Well, we'll begin in a little bit. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives together. Lord, you are so good. And we just thank you for building your church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Lord, you're building in us victory. You're building in us health, prosperity, long life, goodness, and good things. We thank you that in 2023, Father, we have good hope. We have a future in you. We have good hope to look forward to as you unwrap every present. Christmas is not over. It continues all the way through 2023 as you give us gift after gift after gift, as you release grace to us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Open our eyes and ears now to hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I can't say enough about that. You know, we are in the age of grace right now. The age of grace. Most of us that have been in the Lord a while since that the times we're living in could very well be what we consider the last of the last days, the end times. We're there. Amen. It could be our generation that sees the return of Jesus. Aren't you excited? You will be the, if that's true, we will be the one generation that has never seen death.
That's right.
Wow. I wonder if we get a special seat in heaven for that. I don't know, you know, how that works out exactly. But we will be, you know, all since Jesus left, man has been yearning and believing for the return of Jesus ever since he left the earth. In fact, the disciples were stuck looking up at heaven so much an angel had to kind of bump the record, so to say, and say, hey, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Father. He's not coming back today. You know, go do what he told you to do. But man has been waiting for 2,000 years, and we could be that generation.
That's right.
That somehow we will be caught up immediately. When the dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says, then we which are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We won't see death.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. Ponder that.
Amen.
No more taxes. No more termites. No more awful neighbors. It's just glory. Amen. For all of eternity. Think about heaven. We don't talk enough about heaven around here, you know? We're going to talk more in 2023 about heaven because we are so attached. It's so easy to be attached to the earth of this, you know, the dirt of this world.
Yeah.
But God has a heavenly vision for us. Amen? He told us, he said, when you see all these things happening around you, look up. Look up. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, I want to say this. We're in the age of grace. We're in the church age, the age of grace. Do you know God is just pouring out goodness after goodness after goodness? The Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance.
Yes.
So this day and age, even as awful as mankind has become, and the sin, the intensity of the sin that we feel around us, all in the world around us, the darkness that's there, God's not mad at it.
No.
Not for the moment. The Bible says there will come a day of judgment. And the wine press of his fury will be poured out. But that's not today.
Amen.
Amen? Because his goodness is available to every sinner, to the worst of sinners. His goodness, I'm telling you, until that clock stops ticking and the age of grace is over, then the judgment will begin. We read about that in Revelation, the 7 years, you know, the seven bowls and trumpets and all those plagues and things. That's the judgment of God against sin. But for now, I mean, when you're talking to a lost person, I was in a restaurant the other day and some guys were standing around. They were just obnoxious. I'm just going to tell you, they were acting obnoxious. They were cussing. It was just, it was like a cloud of filth over this group of men in this restaurant. But you know what? God loves those people.
Yes.
And we don't jump in there and say, hey, you'd say that again, God's going to strike you with lightning. No, that's judgment. No, right now, we're in the age of grace. We're in the age of God's goodness, and he's releasing it left and right and center. Amen? And especially on his children. If you're his child, man, how much more is the grace available for you and I? How much more? Praise the Lord. Well, I better get to preaching. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved.
Yes.
That word study, actually, it's a King James way of phrasing it. It means do your best. Do your best. In other words, we can't earn God's approval by good study habits. All right. Don't misinterpret that King James word study. It really means, Timothy, do your best to show yourself approved. And what was he referring to? He said, to show yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as we mature in the Lord, you and I are called to take this word and get so familiar with it, we become skillful in it. Say skillful. Yeah, years ago, my dad had an old circular saw, and on the side it was written Skill, right? That Skill brand. They still make Skill tools today? Yeah, still around? Yeah, skill. God wants us to be skillful in the Word. And one of the ways that we can be skillful in the Word is to, when we read a principle or a law that God establishes in the Bible, that we're able to apply it to another area besides what it was written for originally. Let me give you an example of that. For example, Luke 6:38. Some of you can quote that. Give, and it shall be what?
Given
unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the measure you meet, it shall be, measured back to you again. So that is a principle, that is a law, I'm just giving that as an example, that can be applied. Now in the context, what is that verse talking about? Give what? Come on, some of you that really have studied it. Look at the verses before it, the verses after it. What's he talking about?
Love.
Give love, give mercy, right? He's talking about don't be judgmental. So the principle, let me say it this way, the context is give mercy, right? That's the context of that promise, given it shall be given. He's talking about giving mercy to people. But the application is this. The measure you use or the measure you give to another is the measure that will be given back to you. So the context is give mercy, but the application is the measure you use will be measured back to you. So for example, and many preachers do this when they're talking about finances, for example, they say, give and it shall be given unto you. They're talking about giving your money, right? So would that be, is that a legitimate application of that promise? It's not a trick question. It is, isn't it? Right? So when you understand the context, and you need to understand the context first. A good Bible student will always look in the context of what Jesus is talking about, and they'll understand, they'll grasp, oh, he's talking about giving mercy. He's talking about giving forgiveness. But then they take that principle. Here's the principle. What you measure out will be measured back to you. That's the application, right, of the principle. And so it can be applied to other things. You can give your time. Some of you say, well, Pastor Scott, you know, you're always talking about money around here, giving tithes and offerings. Yeah, we did a series recently on that. We don't always talk about it, but we do talk about it. Because it's important. It's the least of all things, right? It's the proving ground. But we understand that this verse could also talk about giving your time. And someone could say, well, I don't have a lot of money to give. Did you know you can sow time? Did you know you can do that? You can literally give your time to someone else. And what happens? God pours back into you. Time comes back to you. Rachel said it a moment ago. She said, when you come to church and when you come to church events, listen, I know it's time out of your schedule. I know you feel busy. And when we plan something on a Saturday morning or a Friday night or a camp out for the guys, I know you're pulling away from your busy life to plug into that event. And sometimes it feels like, oh, do I really have time for this? Well, if you understand the principle, you do, right? That what you give up unto the Lord, it's not wasted. It comes back to you. Amen. The Lord gives back to you. And so, yes, you can take a principle like give and it shall be given. Here's another one. Mark 10:9. If you just want to write these references, we're not going to turn to them at this time. Mark 10:9, Jesus was talking and he said, what God hath joined together, no man put asunder. What's he talking about? What's the context?
Marriage,
right? What God has joined together, husband and wife, in other words, let not man put asunder. All right. So the context is, marriage. The application is what? The application is protect or respect your God-ordained relationships, right? If God ordained marriage and you're called and you have become married, then respect it. Protect it. Yeah. Don't let anybody tear it apart, right?
Yeah.
That's the application. This is open. Come on, you can talk back to me, right? That's the application. Respect the relationship. So you could take that same application and say this. Respect God-ordained relationships. What is another example of a God-ordained relationship outside of marriage?
Pastor.
Yeah, I heard someone say it softly. Come on, you speak up. Church. Did God ordain you to be a part of this church?
Yes.
Well, if he did, then you are joined in relationship to this body of people, right? As the body of Christ, your local body. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You ever had someone in your life, a friend or a close relative or something, say, why do you give your money down at that church? Why do you listen to that preaching down there? I don't believe in that. You got to make a deliberate stance sometimes to protect a God-given relationship.
Amen.
Don't let someone else badmouth your pastor. Don't let someone else badmouth your church.
Amen.
right? If God's joined you to it, Jesus said, what God has joined together, don't let man put asunder. Amen. And the devil will speak even through good, well-meaning relatives and friends sometimes. Now, sometimes some of you have in the past have had this experience. You've been in a wrong church, and the Lord used somebody to help wake you up. Now, that's a different thing. But if they're preaching truth, and the Holy Spirit's joined you to that body, then you don't let anybody destroy that relationship. Amen? You know, Lot, here's an example. It was shared with us at the seminar. I think Keith Moore talked about this. It was a really good message. And he said, you know, Lot followed Abraham, and as long as he was with his uncle Abe, everything around him got blessed. In fact, it got so blessed at one point, they had so much cattle, they got into disagreements. The Bible says they started quarreling. Their shepherds and their servants started quarreling with one another, saying, hey, you move over there. You know, you move over here. We need more grazing pasture here, and our cows are running out of grass over here. They started quarreling, and so at some point, Lot said, let's separate. And you know, from the moment that Lot separated from Uncle Abe, he lost it all. He lost it all. He cut off that relationship that he had the cattle because he was blessed being under Abraham's umbrella. Amen. Because he was with Abraham is why he had all that cattle in the first place. So when God brings you into a relationship and there's blessing there, there's flow there, the enemy's strategy will always be to cut you off from that relationship. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. So do you see what I'm talking about taking principles in the Bible and applying them in other areas, right? That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Right, understand the principle, understand it in its context, and then you can apply it to other areas. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'll give you another example. I like this scripture in James. I think it's 2:8. No, it might be 1:8. 1:8, someone can correct me if I'm wrong. 1:8, James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think it's James 1:8. I flip that verse because, you know, I understand what he's saying there, but did you know you can flip it at you can take a negative verse and make it positive. A single-minded man is stable in all his ways. And I confess that over myself daily. I say, I'm single-minded. I'm stable in all my ways. Amen? So you can take the Word of God and you can use it skillfully like that. And God wants us to do that as we grow up. Well, praise the Lord. Turn to Romans 10. We're looking at the principle of saving faith. Let's look at the principle of saving faith found in Romans 10, verses 9. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. I want to catch it in context first. Romans 10, verses 1 through 10. Let's look at that together. Hey, be agreeing with us for good weather in 2 weeks at our men's advance. We've had good weather the last 2 years. Last year was really cold. The year before was nicely cold and clear, but we're just believing for no rain. We want what we call campfire cold. Just cold enough that the campfire feels great, but no rain, please. So agree with us in prayer for that. Romans 10, let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm looking at the King James Version. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. Did you know that Jews without Jesus are not saved? There's a verse right there that clarifies that. Now, they'll be blessed. Why? Because that's a different covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God says, I'll bless you, Abraham, and all your descendants. This is why guys who, like the guy that invented Facebook, you imagine being the inventor of Facebook, how rich he is? Yeah, he's Jewish. He's blessed. He may or may not know Jesus. And Paul said, my people, God's people, the Jewish people, my prayer for them is that they might be saved. They're blessed, but they may not be saved. Verse 2, that's just a little aside. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Say, end of the law.
End of the law.
That means Jesus, when he lived out his life, he wrapped up the book, the law of Moses, Genesis through, what do we call that? The law is Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? First five books of the Bible, that's the law of Moses. Jesus, in a sense, closed that book and said, it is finished. I have finished the law. I have completed the law with my own life. He lived out, literally, in his 33 years on earth, he lived out the law and then closed the book. That's what that verse means right there when it says, Christ is the end of the law. You ought to highlight that or underline that. That's a great promise. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That means that we don't have to keep the law to keep God on our side. We just believe. Amen? That's a sermon for a different day. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, quote, the man which doeth these things, and the operative word there is doeth, or does. The man who does these things shall live by them. What he's saying there is that under the law of Moses, you lived when you kept the law, when you did the law. That's how you lived. You stayed alive, literally. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, quote, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Let me just pause there. I know that's a lot to take in. As it pertains to salvation, we don't have to go up and get Jesus. We don't have to go down and pull him up. Jesus is in our hearts when we believe. Amen. When we confess, salvation is in us. Amen. That's what Paul is saying right there. All right. Now we get to verse 9. This is what we were taught as children. Verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt, you can read it out loud with me if you have King James. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord. This is what we call saving faith. This is what got us in the door to the kingdom. Amen. This is what got us into right relationship with God. We confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is God's Son, that he's Lord of all. We believed in our heart God raised him from the dead, and we were saved. A few of you were. The rest, I'm not sure where you were. Where were you? We were saved. Ain't it great to be saved? Praise the Lord. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart in a little Baptist church in Seabrook, Texas. We were taught the same lesson every week. It was about salvation. You know, they showed us the color book. They said, you know, your sin is like this color black. It's darkened with sin. The red blood of Jesus comes in. It will wash away your sins. The white page was, you know, a clean slate. I think the green page was he leads us in paths of life. And then gold, I love the gold page. It was metallic, and you know, it represented someday we'll go to heaven. That was salvation. We were taught that week after week. And one day, this little boy responded from his heart and said, yeah, I want that. I want Jesus. And salvation was mine. Hallelujah. And I told my parents when I left Sunday school that day, I said, I gave my heart to Jesus. That's what Romans 10, 9, and 10 is talking about here. Confess with your mouth. You got to tell somebody. Amen. If you've accepted Jesus, you got to tell somebody. Amen. As Don Francisco would say. All right. So, let's look here. Let's pause and hover over verse 9 and 10 for just a moment. Notice in verse 9 that it mentions confession with your mouth first. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Secondly, it says, and shall believe in your heart. Why would he mention confession first? Well, I have a supposition why he would put that ahead of believing in that particular verse. The Apostle James said, faith without works is dead. So you could say all day long, yeah, I've believed on Jesus in my heart, but if you're not willing to confess it before men, you have not worked out your faith, amen? And so he says here, if you confess with your mouth, in other words, you've got to have some works put to this faith that you're talking about, amen? But you got to confess with your mouth first. Secondly, in verse 10, he says, for with the heart, now he places the heart first in that verse. Do you notice that? Yeah. For with the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made. Why would he give the heart priority? Well, because without heart belief, confession means nothing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, so let's take what we just learned on the first page of my notes. We can take a principle in the Bible, we can take a law of any kind, and we can apply it to another area. Right? So you got saved by what? Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, these things that are described here in Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's how we got born again. And I'll tell you this, child of God, that's how you'll get everything else in the kingdom that you will ever get from Jesus, as I understand it, best I can tell. It's you got to believe it in your heart, you got to confess it with your mouth. So we don't just quit right there. This is where a lot of churches fall short, is they stop teaching the sheep how to go beyond the door. I always use this analogy of, you know, for years, well, last 40 years of marriage almost, we've gone to Baybrook Mall. And I always picture these mall doors. I picture Salvation like walking up to the entrance of a shopping mall. And you go inside the door. Well, Salvation is the door. Mm-hmm. Jesus got you in the door. But there's a whole mall worth of stuff to look at, right? There's a whole, you know, a plethora of stores to go in and shops to peruse, if you like that kind of thing. Yeah. Ladies do. But, you know, guys usually sit in the car nowadays. Anyways, but Jesus is like the doors to the shopping mall. That's salvation. But there's a whole kingdom to be explored. And a lot of Christians just stop at salvation. They stop at the door. They never explore all that is theirs in the kingdom. And as a child of God in this life, I'm telling you, there's great adventure, great amazing provision to be had in the kingdom of God for those who will go beyond just the doors. And how do you do it? Well, it's the same thing that got you saved. What's the most important gift God could give us? Salvation, right? And you got your salvation by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. How are you going to get any other kind of thing? What if you say, I need healing in my body? How are you going to get healing in your body? Believing in your heart. Believe what? Believe the promise of God. Believe the completed work of Jesus. When the Apostle Peter was talking about our physical bodies in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 24, he said, and by his stripes, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And says, and by his stripes ye were healed. A past tense promise. Amen? You take a promise like that and you say, I believe that in my heart. I believe that with his stripes, I was healed. You talk like God talks. You say, you got sickness in your body right now. You feel pain. You feel symptoms. You talk like God talks in spite of what you see. You believe. You choose to believe. You choose to believe the promise over what your body's telling you. Now, that's the walk of faith. Bible says Abraham did not consider his own body, which was as good as dead. By his age, nobody should be bearing children. But he didn't consider that, did he? No. If he had, he would have had no faith for Isaac to come along. He discounted the feeling of his body and the reality of his age, and he chose to hold on to the promise. And he confessed with his mouth what? His own name, Father of many nations. God added an H, a ha, the Hebrew hey, which we have taught here many times, it means grace. God added the extra consonant of grace from his name, changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And every time he said his name or Sarah called him for dinner, she was in a sense speaking over him the promise of God, you'll be the father of many nations. In spite of the fact he had no children and he was of, you know, way past the age of being able to bear children. Folks, this is Faith 101, what I'm talking to you about here today. I know some of you in here know this for sure, but how often do we forget stuff, right? And we need to be reminded. The Apostle Peter said, as long as I'm in this body, I will remind you of certain things. I consider it to your benefit to remind you, amen? And I'm reminding you today that saving faith, that which got you in the door was believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. You know where we usually drop the ball? Confessing with our mouth. We know the promises of God in here. But it takes what? It takes effort to speak them, to declare them, right? It means you picking up your sword and swinging it a while to actually say something in the kingdom.
Amen.
But how do you get things done? How are you and I going to advance in 2023 beyond where we're at today? Some of you got things you're believing for. Your body's aching here. You got a pain here. You got a growth there. You got something that you've been seeing the doctor about. How are you going to get beyond that into healing? You got to believe in your heart. First, you got to fill your heart with the promise of God. How do you do that? Read the book, right? This is why we want you in the New Testament. One chapter a day, Monday through Friday, takes 5 minutes. That's how you fill your heart with the promise of God. And then you begin speaking. Look down in verse 17, when Romans 10, this very familiar passage, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh, say faith cometh. Hey, that's a promise of God right there. Faith will come. Faith will come. Did you know faith will come? It will eventually rise in your spirit to a level of power and a level of effect. And how does it do that? Faith cometh what? I stopped the verse early. Go ahead and read on. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know that if you study that out in the Greek language where it says of God, by the word of God, it actually means the word of Christos. It's the Greek word Christos. It means faith comes by hearing not just the Old Testament word, but the word of Jesus. Right? Because Jesus came to what? We read it just earlier. He completed the law of Moses. He wrapped up the law and he gave us promises. Amen. He purchased healing for you. He purchased prosperity for you. You don't have to live at the level financially that your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents lived at. You can go beyond. Why? Because you have a rich father. We all do. And I'm telling you that he doesn't play favorites. But he doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you believe for.
Yes.
A lot of people sit back and want. Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't know about you, but he's my shepherd. I'm not going to want. Why? Because he's made provision.
Amen.
He's given us promise.
Yes. That's right.
And if he hadn't given us the promise, we'd have nothing to hope for. No hope for change. But he's given us his promises.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, he makes them available to whosoever will. It's the people who will take the time and the effort to pour into their hearing the word of Christ. Yeah, you can't hear it enough.
Right.
Amen. You can't get too much of Jesus.
Right.
You can't listen to too much preaching on Jesus.
Amen.
You can listen to too much preaching if it's just kind of so-so preaching. But I'm telling you, preaching on that declares the word of Christ, the finished work of the cross, all that Jesus bought for you and I, we can't get enough. And as I said earlier, we need to remember. Jesus said this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Paul said, Timothy, I put you in remembrance. You think God's trying to say something?
Yeah.
Sheep forget.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Sheep forget things. It's just a part of who we are. We gotta be humble enough to realize, yeah, the Bible compares us to sheep. That's a reality. Sheep are quite... Okay, you said it, not me. I didn't say that about you sheep, all right? I'm a sheep too. I'm a pastor, but I'm a shepherd, under shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. I have to be shepherded by Jesus. Amen. But sheep are dumb. They forget. They wander. Right? It's just human nature. And God knows that. That's why he says, I put you in remembrance. I put you in remembrance. Take communion often. Why? So you'll remember what Jesus did for you. You know, I was preparing this message and I told the Lord, I said, God, I've got some things I've been speaking to for years and I haven't seen any change. And sometimes it can get weary, honestly. It can. You feel like, man, I'm just, you know, is this really working? Or something's broke. It's not broke. And the Lord illuminated what the reality of the situation was when I mentioned that to him. He said, Scott, that's the level of unbelief you're combating. See, we've got a lot of Adam in us. Like it or not, you and I are tied to Adam. We're tied to a broken world. We're tied to sickness, the curse. It's all around us. And our minds are unrenewed because they're so plugged into that as our reality that when you begin speaking the word, you've got a lot to combat. It's going to take some work. I mean, you know, there are people that come to God, and sometimes God does this. Oh, he's merciful. You know, you hear stories of people that, you know, they've spent years in this addiction or that addiction or whatever, and they come to God and instantly, boom, he delivers them cold turkey. And then there's others who have to work through issues, have to work on their personal character, have to work through a hard heart, have to work through a bad temper, have to work through this or that. What's it going to take? Well, you just got to be more determined than that unrenewed mind, that hard heart. And you simply do it by hearing the word of Christ over and over. Pour the scriptures into your heart and speak them out of your mouth. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians. You're in Romans. Just turn over two books to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to tell you something. You know, this conference that Terry and I go to every year, it's just an eye-opener for me because it's a little bit like going to a believer's boot camp for about 4 days. The pace is not for the faint of heart, let me tell you, because you got to get up blazing early in the morning, run down to the church house, get your seat if you want a good seat, because you can sit in the back with all the unbelievers, but you don't want to sit there. You know, unbelievers come to church. They need the word too, right? But, you know, there's 1,400 people packed in this large auditorium. And so you got to get up early, get down there, get a good seat. You know, you may or may not get a good sit-down breakfast, but you're anxious to hear the word, so you're excited. You're excited to be there, you know, get a seat up as close as you can get for these great men of God that present the word and women of God. But, you know, it's and then we're in meetings from, like I said, from 8 till literally till 10 at night. You get a break for lunch, a break for dinner, but it's packed. I want to tell you something. Your body will talk to you in times like that, even right now while you're sitting here in church. You're already thinking about lunch, or maybe you didn't get enough to eat for breakfast. I'm telling you, you got to tell your body to shut up sometimes when it comes to the things of God. And we have to become a spirit-dominated people, because our body will scream, fuss, complain, gripe. But the Word of God will save you. The Apostle James said, humble yourself to the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. Man. So what you're doing right now, investing your time, even just hearing me, I know I'm not as great as some other men of God. I'm working. You guys are going to get great reward in heaven, because you see, you're the first church I've ever pastored. So you're getting me raw and green and wet behind the ears and all that. But you're going to have great reward, because you were my guinea pigs, right? But I'm telling you, investing your ears in hearing the word. Sometimes you gotta tell your mind, no, we're not gonna get distracted. We're not gonna think about that right now. Why? Because what you're hearing out of my mouth right now will save your soul.
Amen.
What you're hearing from my lips right now will push you in a new area in your life, a breakthrough and victory and championship in the kingdom that you won't get any other way.
Lord.
It's by hearing the word of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hearing the word of Christ. Believing in your heart. And what else? Confessing with your mouth. That's how we got saved. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:13. This was our first church business card. We had this verse of scripture on it. We having the same spirit of faith. Say, spirit of faith.
Spirit of faith.
What does the spirit of faith do? He tells us right here. According as it is written, quote, I believed and therefore have I
spoken.
I believed and therefore have I I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. This is the spirit of faith. Amen?
Yeah.
This is the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith always speaks. Listen, if your speaking has gone down lately in life, I question your level of faith. Not saving faith. I'm talking about moving ahead faith, okay? I know you're saved. When I say I question your level of faith, it's not a demeaning thing like you're only halfway into heaven. No, I mean your faith level. It's like a cell phone that's half charged, right? Or less than half. And it starts giving you those blinking signals, you know, hey, you got a charge, you got 20% left or whatever. Listen, if you're not speaking much lately, saints, your faith level is probably low too. It's a good indicator. A good muscle, a good faith muscle stays active in what? Speaking. Speaking. The way you can tell if your faith is active, if you're keeping your faith level, your heart filled with the promise and filled with the word as it should be, you can always tell by how much you're speaking it. Right?
Amen.
Jesus said, be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking.
Mm-hmm.
How do you can tell if someone's filled? They're speaking. Right? You ever been around someone that speaks a lot? They're filled. They're filled with something. But they're, you know. I had some relatives years ago that were pretty talkative. They were filled. But, all right, Mark 11. Let's stay on the word. Stay on track here. Mark 11. It's good. I will say this. It's not good. It is, especially in these last days, it is essential that you and I be filled. Amen? I say that jokingly, what I said a minute ago, but it's true. We have to be filled. We have to be speaking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think of your mouth like the front end of a steam shovel. Someone gave me a little metallic steam shovel years ago, like a bulldozer. It was really cool. It was like to scale. And they wrote a little message on the front of the bulldoze part, whatever that is. What do they call that? The blade. Thank you. Yes, the blade. They wrote a little message down there as a pastor, you know, keep pushing his head, pastor. It was a great little gift. And, you know, I think of your mouth like that blade on a bulldozer. And listen, the way we move ahead in this year, saints, the way we make progress spiritually is through our speaking. Through our speaking. If you're not declaring, if you're not speaking, you're not moving ahead. You got to continue speaking. And Satan will do everything he can to shut your mouth up. Why? Because it's in your speaking. Faith, the Bible says in John, it's faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? And faith is always expressed in, come on, it's an open book test. I just told you a minute ago. Faith is always expressed in speaking. So make sure you're speaking in 2023 if you want to make some progress. Mark 11, verse 11. Now, before I read this, let me say this. We're going to read the cursing of the fig tree real quick, and then I'm just going to make a few comments, and we'll carry over to next week from there. Mark 11, we know this chapter where Jesus curses the fig tree. What does the fig tree represent in this particular story? What does the fig tree represent? Come on. Israel. Israel, the nation of Israel. Jesus curses the fig tree, but it's symbolic of Jesus saying to Israel, you're not bearing fruit. You're not bearing fruit. And he has the right. They are his people. Amen. Jesus has the right to be a fruit inspector with Israel. Does he not?
Yeah.
They are his people. He is the king of the Jews. Let me share this with you before we read the passage there. I want to share that. I got this off the internet. Fig trees have a precursor fruit, an early edible fruit called taksh. I'm sure I'm not saying that exactly right, but T-A-Q-S-H, if you want to write that down. T-A-Q-S-H. That's the precursor fruit that appears on fig trees. It appears with the leaves and before the actual fig. If a tree has new leaves but no taksh, then it will not bear the figs later in the year. Jesus saw the tree was fruitless now, and therefore also when the season for the full figs would come, the tree would have all leaves, all show, but no fruit. No fruit. So Jesus, when we read in this story, when he came up to the fig tree, and it says in the verse we're about to read, it says it was not yet the season of figs. It's saying it's not yet time for the full fig, but it, because the tree had leaves, see, fig trees put out their fruit before they put out their leaves. They're kind of different in that. Because the tree had leaves, it was symbolic of saying, hey, I've got something here for you to eat. And the Bible says Jesus was hungry. And when he approached it, that's why he got so upset. Let's read the story now in Mark 11. Mark 11, 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He came into the temple, and when he looked around upon all things, it was eveningtide, eveningtide had come, so he went out unto Bethany with the 12. In other words, it's getting to be nightfall, so he said, I'll come back tomorrow. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having what? Leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. But it still should have had what? Taksh, right? This early fruit. It still should have had the taksh fruit, because that appears with the leaves. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Oh, wait, I skipped the most important verse. I can't believe I skipped over it. You didn't stop me. That was a test. Verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto it. Notice Jesus talked to things. Sometimes it feels weird to talk to things, but Jesus talked to things. He talked to trees. And it says here, he answered and said to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And who else heard it? The tree. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple, began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple. Do you know why he did this? Some people say, well, that's why you shouldn't have a book table in church. No, we're not cheating people. Actually, we're losing money. Every time you buy a book off our table, we lose money because we bought that book at less than what we charge you for it. So we're not doing that here. But Jesus, when these people would come into the temple, they would come sometimes from far nations. These were Jews who had traveled to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and they might have to buy a lamb or a goat or a pair of doves or whatever. And the people that were selling these animals took advantage of their own people, charged them higher prices. They were finding ways to add money into the mix because they were under heavy taxation from the Romans. And they were cheating their own people with the prices. And Jesus said, that is naughty no-no. I mean, that is horrible what you're doing, because these animals are costing people something so that they can offer it to God. And Jesus says, you're making money off them in the wrong way, right? That's the difference. Where are we? 15? They began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers. Imagine that with Jewish people. And the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying this, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. See, Jesus was saying, I want people to come from all nations to this temple. These are Jews that came from afar to worship in Jerusalem. And he said, you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. That's amazing that they would think of destroying a man. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, now notice this, they're in the temple all day long. Jesus is doing his thing. And then they leave. It's evening time. So I imagine that when Peter and the disciples and Jesus, it doesn't say they walked past the tree, but if they had, it was starting to get dark now. They may not have even noticed it. And I say that to say this, you know, sometimes we think, well, it took overnight for the tree to actually show that it had been cursed, but it actually may have withered the minute he turned his back and walked on into the temple. You know, he comes up to the tree here and he says, no man eat fruit of you from now on forever. Then he and the disciples walk on into Jerusalem to the temple. That tree may have withered right then. Because it was Jesus' faith, and there was no unbelief in that faith, I guarantee you. And sometimes time is related to how much unbelief you have in you. Remember what I said a while ago when I took it to the Lord? I said, Lord, how come I've been speaking to things for years and certain things? And he showed me that, you know, that's how much unbelief you're pushing out of your heart in the process of speaking the word, speaking the word, speaking the word. So I say that to say this in verse 20, when it says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It may not have taken all night long. It's just the fact that they may not have walked past it. Are you with me? The night before when they went back to their campsite. And Peter calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Behold. Peter was still a man of the flesh. He was still saying, look and see. Yeah. Jesus didn't have to look and see. He knew exactly what that tree did overnight.
Amen.
Because he spoke from faith, not from sight. But Peter says, behold, look, Jesus, it actually happened. It actually worked. Jesus, it actually worked. The tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them. Now notice he took the opportunity to teach his whole disciples. He didn't just answer Peter directly. He said, I'll answer that, but here's how I'm going to speak to all of you. I love that about Jesus because this is so important about what he says next. In verse 23, Jesus answering the whole group of disciples said unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. The Aramaic language, which was used by Jesus when he said this, and the Passion Translation brings this out, he was literally saying, have God-like faith. Or have the God kind of faith. What does the God kind of faith do? It speaks to things. Amen. It speaks to even trees. Amen. Any of you ever done that at your house?
Yes. Yep.
Told your yard to be blessed? Your grass to grow, your trees to flourish, right? Your bugs to be gone.
Yes.
How many of you ever done that and seen results?
Oh, yeah.
Why? Because the principle is true, what Jesus said here, what he's about to teach us. He's teaching his disciples a principle. And if we couldn't have it, why would he tell us to act like it?
Amen.
Why would he even bother? He could have turned to his disciples and said, yeah, well, of course the tree withered. I'm Jesus, man. Have you forgot who I am? No, he didn't say that. He said, you have the God kind of faith.
Amen.
And then in verse 23, the famous verse we all know, for verily I say unto you, put your name over that. Mm-hmm. Where it says you there, put verily I say unto Scott, mm-hmm. Ed, Ross, verily I say unto you, mm-hmm. that whosoever, oh, I love that word. That's such a new covenant word. Whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. When you speak to things, when you speak the word of Christ, when you speak the promise of God to whatever issue you're facing, it goes right to the root of the matter. Notice the scripture was real clear. It said, he cursed the tree. It withered from where? Not from the fruit inward, from the roots up. When you and I speak the word, it may take a while for us to see the change in the fruit, but I'm telling you, it goes right to the root. The word of God lays the axe right to the root of that issue in your life and in mine. Have the God kind of faith. One minister at the conference this last week pointed out, he said, you should be doing this daily. You should keep this faith, Mark 11:23 should be exercised daily by believers. Why? Because it's the way we keep our faith muscle active. Amen. You ought to be speaking to something every day.
Yeah, right.
Right? You know, we had some noisy hotel neighbors the other night. It was quiet all week long until the last night when we're at our peak, you know, point of potential weariness and ready to go home and sleep in our own bed the next day. And we lay down to go to sleep, and these teenage boys next door start watching loud movies. So what'd I do? Well, I could lose my temper, and I was tempted. I got on the phone a couple times with the front desk. I said, hey, they're not quiet yet. And I realized that's not going to do it. I got to do this in the spirit. I got to win this in the spirit. What do? You speak to it. You speak to it. Now, they're not here, there to hear me, my words. It was a good thing. But I spoke to it. I spoke to it. I said, I bind you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Settle down in Jesus' name. Go to sleep. I spoke sleep over those boys. I spoke sleep an early night for them. And see, this is something we have to do daily. You and I are always faced with something, some kind of opportunity, which we ought to be speaking to.
Yes.
Because we've been given the power of Jesus. We have the same power he had. You know, when Jesus cursed that fig tree, he didn't curse it as the Son of God. He cursed it as a role model for you and I, as a new creation, to say, you can do this too. He spoke words of faith. And then he turns around and teaches his disciples, if you have faith, whosoever, anybody who's willing to try it. A lot of people say yes to it in their heart, but they don't actually speak. Notice in verse 23, now this is not for me. Brother Hagin pointed this out years ago. This was a big soapbox he got on, and they say there's a famous picture of him going like this, holding up three fingers. Because in verse 23, Jesus said you must speak. He said it three times to every one time you believe.
Yeah.
Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
I hope you highlighted it, circled it. Everywhere in verse 23 where he says, whosoever shall say, mm-hmm. you shall have those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus said saying three times to one time of believing. Which tells you and I what? We can't get away from the saying. Saying. You say, well, Pastor, I still don't have it yet. I've been speaking to this pain in my body. I've been speaking to this financial situation. I've been speaking to this relationship issue. I've been speaking the word of God over it. So the question comes up, are you still saying? Are you still saying? Or have you quit somewhere along the way? Have you quit saying? Right? We know the promises of God many times, but the question is, are we still speaking them? Speaking them. Speaking them. Three times to every time you believe. You know, the word of God condemns in the new covenant. Paul mentions this idea that a form of godliness without power, that's not to be you and I. Amen. We should have power operating in our lives. And I know from experience, I know you've had this experience too. There's been times you've spoken to things and it didn't happen. What does that mean? God lied about it?
No.
Could be there was some unbelief there in the mix, right? What do? We don't quit speaking. We grow up. We fill our heart with more promise. Amen. You fill it so much overflowing that when you speak, there's no doubt. What did Mark 11:23 say? That if he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, that man will have whatsoever he saith. Not the person who just says it, but the person who believes it and says it. Are you with me?
Amen.
So what are you going to do in 2023? You're going to believe it. You're going to say it. You know, art imitates life, they say. And we have a lot of movies that are popping up nowadays about these Marvel superheroes. And I can't even keep up with all the characters. I didn't read all those characters when I was a kid. We had just the basics. Superman, Hulk, Spider-Man, you know, the basics. Now they got all these spin-off characters, Ant-Man and whatnot. I'd never read about those guys. But, you know, each one of those characters, they're created in the mind of the artist or the comic, you know, author, with a certain superpower, right? And I'm telling you, as believers, we all have superpower. If you're a born-again child of God, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the promises of God, you are just as much effective as Captain America with his shield that he tosses, you know, cut through the door or whatever, and Spider-Man, you know, it's web spraying and whatever. You have superpowers.
Amen.
The Bible says when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men.
Yeah.
You and I have been gifted. You may not have discovered your gift yet, but you're gifted.
Yes.
Jesus didn't save any man or woman without gifting them. He gave gifts to men. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Oh, do you realize what a privilege it is in our generation to have the published, written Word?
Yes. Hallelujah.
you know, the what do they call it, the Gutenberg Press? Is that what it was that invented books? You know, that, I mean, that's just been in the last couple hundred years. I mean, it's not been all of history. We are a privileged and empowered generation. But the question is, what are you doing with that power? Well, it's the Father's good pleasure, Jesus said, to give you the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
You got to walk through the doors. The whole mall is ahead of you. And what you, how you're going to partake of the blessings that Jesus provided for you and I is by doing what we learned in Romans 10, 9 and 10 today, believing in your heart, speaking with your mouth. Well, I'm almost preaching my men's advance message for the guys, but I won't let that cat out of the bag quite yet. But I want to say this. In 2023, I believe the Lord wants to bring great change in our lives.
Yes. Amen.
Great change. And it's going to come, it's just going to come one way that I understand it, from the Word of God.
Amen.
Filling our heart with the promise of God.
Hallelujah.
And then speaking it.
Yeah.
Being like the blade on the front of that bulldozer and pushing through the unbelief, the darkness of this world, the curse of Adam, the plans of the enemy for our lives. And we can get there, but you're going to have to speak. Stand together with me.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. He has great things in store for us. Jesus, you know, in the Old Testament, you'll see this passage over and over again. Some of you, how many of you are going to make it a goal to read the whole Bible this year, not just the New Testament? I want to see your hands. Awesome, awesome, awesome. It's a great goal, and it's doable. If you just take a devouring attitude, you said, I'm going to read my three or four chapters a day, you'll get there. By the end of the year, you'll be through the whole Bible. But you know, in the Old Testament, when God talked to the children of Israel about the promised land, I'm not going to preach another message, just let me wrap it up with this comment. He told them this. He said, I've given you the land. Now what? Possess it. You'll see both ideas given there. Every time he mentions this to Israel, just about, he says the same thing. He says, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. I've given it to you, but you got to go in and possess it. Brother Hagin used to say, it's not just going to fall on your head like a ripe cherry out of a tree, you know. And that's true. The blessings of God won't just fall on us. Sometimes they do, just out of grace and mercy. But for the most part, for the mature believer, listen, you're going to get it one way that I know of. You're going to have to fill your heart with the promise of God, and you're going to have to speak. You have to speak. You're going to speak. You're going to have to blow through. You know, what do they do when they're mining for diamonds? They have to dig deep into the earth. They have to push all that earth, that dirt aside till they get to that chunk of coal, right? And even then, it's still, that diamond's masked in there. It's hidden in that coal. And that's the way the breakthrough comes for you and I. We're going to have to push through. And it comes through speaking the promise of God. You got to be like Jesus. You got to be like Abraham. We are sons of Abraham, are we not? And daughters? We are to be called, we are to live like Jesus lived. And he spoke to trees. He spoke to all kinds of things. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands and let's just receive this promise from the Father today. We thank you, Father, for the promise that as we speak with our hearts full of faith, not doubting, but believing that that which we say will come to pass, we shall have whatsoever we say in 2023. Thank you for the promise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. We see you Wednesday night. We're continuing our study in Ephesians. And next Saturday morning, ladies, we got the ladies' frame meeting. It's going to be awesome. Bless you.